Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Feels like I could go home after that. But I do feel like that there's something of a word that the Lord has deposited in me. And it's really nice to not have to lead every week. And it's been a pleasure having Andre here and others to help with that. And what it does is it gives me a little bit of eyes on the congregation to be able to see, hey, what's actually happening here? And it's been wonderful just to see how you guys are responding to the Lord. And I'm very aware that, you know, that there's been such a trajectory in terms of where some of you guys were at, where you are now, and how we've actually learned to pick up what is the Lord doing in my heart and then responding to that. And then I recognize that there are some here that maybe are a little bit, almost want to say, are still a little bit reserved. And I think that that word that came through, actually, a few of the words that have come through over the past few weeks, if you've been listening, have been something of that. Our picture, our view of Jesus, and actually how it has a direct impact on the way that we see Him, the way that we perceive Him, the way that we worship Him, the way that we pray, all these different aspects of what we do. But I love how the Lord just came and affirmed that it's not about function today. How cool is that, hey? That there's nothing that we actually have to come and like physically. We do it because of who He is and that we want to do it because He is worthy. And I was just asking, just in worship, I leant over to Liz and I said, Liz, what is that thing that you always say? And she said to me, it's always to remember, even in preaching, and for something that I feel like I witness now, is that people don't always, I almost want to say, I fall into this category as well, okay? Sometimes we come with our Sunday best. Who feels like that sometimes? Like you come in and you're just like, okay, Sunday best. I'm not really feeling it. There's a few things that I would rather be doing with my time, but I know that it's good for me, and so I put my best foot forward, I put my church clothes on, and that's called your Sunday best, okay? And that's, can I say that? It's okay. It's okay. I think we all face days like that. But I did feel like, actually, as we were worshiping, there was something of just remembering that for some, it's like, yes, hoorah, we want to be here, jumping up and down in worship. And that's an amazing thing. And then for others, to remember that actually everyone is going through something. And that actually you may have come in here today and you're not feeling it. You've walked in, and the saying that Liz says is, you know, that we have to remember that people are sitting next to a puddle of their own tears. Is that right? A pool of their own tears. And I'm aware over the past 2 weeks or so that we've sat with some of you, and there's really has been tears. There's been painful times. There's been hardships. There's been trials of various kinds that we're facing as a congregation. And much of, actually, I think the battle won would be in what we've just done. As yet, despite circumstance, we're able to respond in praise and worship because He's worthy. And yet we never look away from the fact that we're still going through things and we need to be there for one another. And so I'm going to start with a scripture. And my hope is that actually, He may have done it before the service right now, but my hope is actually would result in praise again and something of a responding to the Lord in honesty, being able to go, look, this is where I am. This is what's going on in my heart. And coming before Him honestly and going, I'll lay it before You, Lord, because I know that it's level at the foot of Your cross. And You're the one that helps me carry my load. And so let's start with a scripture. And there's going to be a few scriptures. There's going to be a few that I've given V2, and there's going to be a few that I have not. So don't look at him. It's not his problem, okay? It's a me problem. And you're going to have to stick with me. There's going to be a few different scriptures, okay? And it's going to be a little bit more of a teach than a preach today, okay? But I will try and include a little bit of story so that we don't fall asleep. All right, it is nearing 5 o'clock, huh? So depending on what kind of lunch you had. Hebrews 10, 35 to 36 says this, So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that He has promised. I've been reading through Hebrews again, one of my favorite books, and as I read this, I was just like, oh God, like, it's so meaty, there's so much in there, but jeepers, that's a hard scripture, and if you look at the context, we'll look at it in a moment, but today's message is really one of hope, and one of encouragement. You know, I think so often we want to be told the things that we must do so that we can continue. And other times we just need to hear that it's going to be okay. And I really did feel like that on the Lord's heart, is that actually there's hope. And he wants to come in and encourage us that there is something that we are going to inherit one day that is an eternal inheritance. It's not fading away. And just to come and root us back in that again. And so if I could entitle the message, and it's, can I say this? It's not necessarily one of the encouragements that we want to hear. And I might be sitting here going like, Mike, what do you mean? Like, isn't all encouragement good? And I want to say, it's good. It's good for us, but it's not always easy to hear. And so it's not necessarily going to be one of those ones that where it tickles our ears, okay? But the title of today's message is Patient Endurance. Patient Endurance. And that's what he's just said to us in verse 36. Patient endurance is what you need now. You see, we weren't promised an easy life. Nowhere do I see within Scripture that Jesus says, you know, deny yourself, follow me, it's going to be easy. Okay, just pick up your cross. Now, for us, a cross means something very different to what the cross meant to them back in that day. It was costly. And so he never promises us an easy life, but he does promise us an easy yoke should we choose to allow him to carry it with us. And so the aim behind today's message is, whilst we have already received an unshakable kingdom, okay, that all too often, I think, and if you've heard some of the conversations which I have recently, we all too often want to bind the enemy or blame someone else. And actually, I think we're starting to do, we need to recognize that even the Lord would use shaking in our lives, that the Lord uses shaking in our lives. And so today's going to be a little bit of a Pilates class, not only it's going to stretch us a little bit. And I want us to be stretched because I think, unless we can get this right, I think it's a misunderstanding of God and his ways that actually we've perceived him possibly wrongly. And what Michal just said there, and I'll touch on it in a moment, is that actually that has an indirect effect of how we see ourselves and how we live out our salvation in terms of our security, our identity, our everything. Because as we behold something. But as we behold him, we change from one degree of glory to another. So the question is, what are we beholding? And are we seeing it rightly? Because we are changing. And so it might not be what we want to hear, but it's what we need to hear. Patient endurance. And so a little bit of context to Hebrews, to what we're going to be touching on today. Hebrews 13:22. It's a few verses right from the end. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn there if you like to. Just turn right to the end. And it starts like this. It says, pay careful attention to the words written in this letter, of which it is a brief exhortation. It even says a brief exhortation. Can I say, Hebrews, for me personally, is one of the most jam-packed books within the New Testament, and is anything but a brief exhortation. Like, seriously, like, go read it for yourself in time. But it is. It's honestly one of those most jam-packed books in the New Testament, or letters written. And the truth is, we actually don't even know who wrote it. some say Apollos. I would probably lean there, just because I'm like, come on. Did Apollos not get one shot letter in it? Okay. Some say Barnabas because of the amount of encouragement in the book. And others say Paul. I wouldn't lean that way. I don't think it's his language, to be honest. But we don't know, and we won't know. And we actually don't know exactly what church it was written to, although it is in the name. It's a little bit of a spoiler alert, okay? It's the letter to the Hebrews. All right, so maybe not a specific church, but a specific people group. And it was written to Jewish believers who were undergoing severe persecution for what they believed. It was actually, it was illegal for Christians to walk into a synagogue. They would literally have to denounce their faith, okay? And so if you go read in a verse before, it actually says, you know, you sympathized with those in prison. Okay, you were ridiculed, and some of you are ridiculed just because you were associated with those people. And you counted a joy the fact that actually you were robbed of your possessions. I mean, they were seeing something of the Lord. Huh? They were seeing something. I mean, that's a different level of conviction. For now, we're like, you know, the wind's blowing. I don't know. Church, today, 5 o'clock. I don't know. What are they seeing of God that got them to have this level of conviction? And do we have the same? And so chapter 12 actually begins with the following two encouragements. Okay, we'll know this well. Verse 1, throw off everything that hinders. Okay, you know that verse. And run the race marked out for you, fixing our eyes on Jesus. It's one of my favorites. Then from verse 12 to 17, we're moving very fast, sorry, but we need to get to the point. Be strong, make a straight path, pursue peace, pursue holiness. And then it says this, don't be like Esau, who sold his inheritance for a single meal. Okay, in effect, what the author's saying is, don't be that guy. Don't be that guy that's got his head so far in his bowl of lentils that he's forgotten about the promise. Interesting, huh? And so, the author's obviously got some, he's speaking to an audience that's got some knowledge of the Old Testament here. And he's speaking to them and he says, don't be that guy, okay? Because you know, I'm going to tell a quick story. So our youngster Mateo, he's got into this habit at the moment. We say, my boy, eat over your bowl. So whoever's had a toddler here at some or other given stage, it's just a mess. Like, I didn't know it was possible to spread food that far. And at first we thought, oh, this is wonderful. We've got a large living room right now. I'm like, just please go feed him in the bathroom or something, because at least it's a small place to clean. And at the moment we say, Mateo, eat over your, like repetition, eat over your bowl, eat over your bowl. And he's getting it. The problem is he puts his face in the bowl. Like, it is very cute, huh? And I feel like at times, but Stace says, you know, look at him. And I'm like, I can't see him. It's literally his whole head's in the bowl. And that's what the writer here is saying, is like, get your head out of the bowl. Don't forget about the promise. There's something so much more. There's so much more for you to take hold of. And then he has this beautiful contrast of these two mountains. And I actually think this is maybe where Michal's words fit in. These beautiful mountains, this contrast between Mount Sinai, okay, and Calvary that he brings in. And this is otherwise known as the mountain of fear, right, and the mountain of joy. And Hebrews 12, 18 to 21 says, for you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness and to gloom and to storm, okay? Not a great time. To a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear with what was commanded. Even if an animal touches this mountain, it will be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses himself said, I am trembling in fear. And the author says, you haven't come there. Okay, this is not our way of relating anymore. This needs to change. This is no longer how we view the Lord. Actually, you're camping at the wrong mountain. Don't lose sight of the promise. From verse 22, we see, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. What is he speaking about? He's speaking about an eternal kingdom. Okay? You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And listen to this part, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks of a better word than the blood of Abel. Remember those words. We're going to pick up on it later. To the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word. And so today's focus is actually on the latter half of Hebrews 12. That was just a little bit of a history lesson. And there's these two beautiful life-altering truths. And I say life-altering truths in the hope that actually they alter our lives. I don't just say it because it's written down. That actually, if we truly take these two to heart, I do believe that there is something of the power that is within the Word as it's brought to life by the Spirit that has the ability, if lived out, to change us. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Thanks, Ricky. Let me try. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Okay. All right, cool. The first is this, the mediation of a better covenant. It's called a better covenant because it's a better covenant. Okay, and it's mediated by Jesus. It's who he is. It's what he's done and what it means for us who are found in this covenant. It's a new way of relating. It's no longer camping at the foot of the wrong mountain, but actually we've come to Calvary. We've come to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word. The second is this, the change of citizenship. Do you remember the fact that actually you are no longer citizens of this world, that we may be in it, but we are no longer of it? Sometimes I think we need reminding of this, eh? Because everything is like we can feel it. It's, I want to say finite. Is that the right word? I don't think it is. It's like it's tangible. It's relatable. This is what we're seeing here and now. And sometimes I think we need to remember that actually when we gave our lives to Jesus, when we believed with all our hearts what Jesus has done for us, that the Bible speaks about in Colossians, you know, that actually we have been, I don't know if I've got it here. Yes, I have. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, okay, from where we were, from the mountain, all right, and he's transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son. Jeepers. I forget that sometimes. Do you always remember that? I don't know, I'm just checking, I'm doing a survey, I'm the only one. Sometimes I forget that I've been delivered and there's been a transfer that's taken place and that I no longer live in this world, that actually I'm a, technically, if you take that to heart, I'm a spiritual being having a temporary human existence. Not a human being have a temporary spiritual experience on a Sunday. That has to change things. We have to live differently because of what we believe. Ephesians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you still waiting for him eagerly, expectantly? And then it ends in this profound and yet terrifying promise. And this is why I say sometimes it's the things that we want to hear. At other times it's what we need to hear. Okay. And he says this, at that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised once more, I will shake. Who will shake? The Lord. I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicating the removal of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. He's sitting in here going, why would he do that? Why would he do that? And this is maybe where I feel like we've got a possible misunderstanding of the ways of our God. And I want to challenge our thinking here. And these are the scriptures that you don't have. I'm sorry, because I started reading this afternoon through 2 Peter. 2 Peter's going through a very interesting, he's writing and going, you know, like, I know that you're already living this, but I feel like I need to remind you every day of this, okay? And he's going, you know, some of the guys in and among you are going, you know, are you still waiting for Jesus? Like, has anything changed? Is he still coming? You know? Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. It starts like this. This is in verse 1. I have written both of them as a reminder to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. Interesting. So he's trying to change it. He's taking their thoughts captive in a sense, you know? He's going, listen, let's just give some thought to this quickly. Let's get it in our heads, all right? Then in verse 9, we see this. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so asking the question, why would he do that? Why would he shake the earth? It's because I actually think that we need to look sometimes outside of just ourselves and see a world that is in desperate need of a Savior. And whilst we may have that transfers taken place and we now find ourselves in a kingdom that's unshakable, there are still some that need shaking awake until they come to the knowledge of the Son of God. Verse 10 says, the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. I don't know, but I forget these scriptures sometimes. You know, and this is where I'm saying, sometimes we give the devil far too much credit for what's happening in our lives. Or we're trying to bind up, what's it, bind off bind the enemy. And I'm not saying that everything is not the enemy, okay? I don't, I always say it with Stacey, I don't believe that the enemy is behind every rock, just every second rock, okay? He's responsible for a lot, I can tell you that much. But we also give him too much credit for what he hasn't had a hand in. I can almost see him sitting there sometimes and going like, I didn't even do that. Like, but thanks, you know? Doing my work on my behalf, that's great. And then some things that actually were like, well, we don't know who to blame, so we just blame someone because it's definitely on me. And I actually think we need to sometimes recognize it as the Lord's hand, possibly, in our life, bringing about a shaking. In Matthew, you know, when the disciples sit with Jesus, I don't have the scripture either, sorry, Pitu. And they're asking, you know, how will we know the end of the age has come? And he starts with, do not be deceived. See to that you are not deceived. Okay. And then after that, he starts to go, there will be rumors of wars, and there will be wars and rumors of wars, and da 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 da. And then all of a sudden, then the end will come. Okay. And he explains it in this way, that it's birth pains. And now anyone who has either has a wife or has given birth themselves, okay, will know that it doesn't just happen, okay? There's contractions. And so what 2 Peter 3 is speaking about is the actual birth itself, when the earth is laid bare, all right? But until that point, we will start to experience, and we are already experiencing something of the birth pains of the end of days. And I want to go too deep into this because then we're going eschatology and then guys get weird. All right, because if you can truly understand what's happening in the book of Revelation, please tell me, because I can't. I don't understand it yet. I don't think any of us actually do. But there's something called birth pains, and they're actually pointing towards what's coming. And the Lord uses these at times even to shake things within our own lives, to help us establish, help establish us in something that is unshakable, and to shake the parts of us that need shaking so that what's unshakable remains. Is this making sense? Is it going over? Okay. Going in. That's good. C.S. Lewis says this, that God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. And pain is God's megaphone for rousing a deaf world. And so to give us a quick heading, let's briefly identify some of these created things, you know, which are often temporary. We find our security, our identity, our purpose, and sometimes we worship them, okay? And then let's draw our attention towards the unshakable things, all right? And this is the hope in the message. Remember I said it's going to be hope and encouragement. There is something of an encouragement here, that there is something everlasting, eternal, something that actually we can find our spiritual security in. And so we'll look at some of those promises, actually, that the Lord has given us. And so, first, a story. There comes a time in every marriage, okay, if you're married, and maybe if you're a lucky bachelor, you buy one of two extremely necessary items for your kitchen, okay? Well, not necessarily your kitchen, it can be a laundry, it can be whatever. The one is a dishwasher, okay, and the other is a washing machine. Okay, here, check. Well done, Josh. Jeepers, man. You're a bachelor, Brenda. Well done, eh? I realize it is Women's Day today, hey? Yeah, okay. It's exactly why I'm saying it. I have chosen to withdraw comment today. I did feel like there might have been something in that, but there's always next week, eh? And so, a washing machine. And so, Stace and I, we once bought a washing machine, and it's like adult stuff, eh? You're like, yes, got our washing machine. You know, there's a place in the house. We've got a house that's big enough to actually hold the washing machine now. And we remember getting this washing machine and putting it in the kitchen, and it was like amazing, you know, just throw the dirty washing in, a little bit of detergent, switch it on, close the door, and go upstairs and continue with things actually we want to do. And so, we go. Like, Ricky's laughing because he's thinking that I'm actually doing this. So, yeah, I am. I was watching Stace do this. And so anyway, we go upstairs, and I remember this specific day. We go upstairs, and I can't remember what we're doing, but about 10 minutes later, Okay, and I'm just so excited. This thing's like 1,000 RPM. It's a serious washing machine. Okay, it's not the one like you can watch it going around. It goes. And so about 15 minutes later, I hear this thundering crashing downstairs, and I'm thinking, what is going on? And I race downstairs, and I get to the kitchen, and where I had placed the washing machine, in the little hole that it's nice and neat where it belongs, the washing machine was no longer there. Actually, the cord was tight, and it was trying to escape out of our kitchen, and this thing was like a wild animal. Like, it was literally... I remember actually entering the kitchen like, oh, like, I don't know what to do with this thing right now. And eventually, like, it came to mind. I was just switch the plug off. Okay, I can't work without the connection. And it was just shake, rattling, and rolling everywhere. And you know, I was thinking, what story can I use to help illustrate or find, make it relatable to our spiritual life? And so, you know, when you first receive this thing, okay, when we first come to salvation, there's something of an unboxing that happens, right? Because it's no use in the box. It's not what it was intended for. So we take the box off, and then we start stripping away its first layers, you know? Can you remember when the Lord did that? Gave your heart to the Lord, and then he, like, started to make you aware of the first things that you needed to get rid of, okay? And then you only really start to find your purpose when you're plugged in. Okay, and so there's the plugging in, and there's the moving into position, and all of a sudden we're looking like something. Okay, we're looking like something, but then when it starts to carry a load, okay, it's truly fulfilling its function. All right, but what I didn't know, when you buy a new washing machine, and for those who don't know this, okay, freebie, it comes with these little pins in the back of it, okay, these four screws that sit in it, and it helps it in transit, okay. And I think, actually, when we come to know the Lord, we have these same pins in us. We have these same pins that we come to the Lord like this, and there's areas of brokenness and things that we feel like actually holding us together. And actually, unless these things are removed, you're just going to shake, rattle, and roll all over the place. And yet, it's things that we've built on. It's things that are so important to us. And actually, without them, we don't know how this all works yet. And if we don't heed the clearly written warning like I did on the back of the washing machine, you will shake, rattle, and roll. You will not be able to fulfill your function. And so let's look at some of these things, you know, and we'll spin out. God uses the shaking to remove what can be shaken in the hopes that an unshakable will remain. All right, so let's look at some of these things, and you get that actually the Lord comes and shakes. And I'm really... As I mentioned earlier, I recognize there's some of us sitting here alongside our pools of tears. Okay, so I'm not poking at these things to see what comes of it. Okay, but I want us to actually have a look at some of these things that we've maybe given too much room in our lives and built so heavily upon that actually when the shaking comes, it's damaging. All right, and how fragile they can be. Yeah. I have to move quickly. What about the political state of our country? I'm just going to touch on four very quickly. The political state of our country. You know, actually, I don't know what this country's come to, but if that guy comes into power, okay, if that party takes over, oh, it's going to be so much better. You know, nothing shakes the political state of a country like corruption, crime, terrorism. And then all of a sudden we're running to different countries because we hope for better things. And the thing is, the shaking happens in that country too. Yeah. It's not like that country or this country is less prone to earthquakes. It happens. It's the Lord's way. What about our finances? Finally, we get this dream job. This offer comes through. I've climbed the corporate ladder my entire life. It's taken me so long. Nothing brings about a shaking more than when you lose that job in an instant. Where do we find ourselves? What do we do then? Marriages, what's intended to be the most beautiful reflection of our covenant with our Heavenly Father, actually with Jesus and His church. Nothing brings a shaking in a marriage like the betrayal of a spouse. And then family. Oh, man, I had the Lord shake me in this area once. And I'm so thankful for it now, but in the midst of it, I can tell you it was one of the most That was one of the things that I really just. Judah, you see him running around beautifully now. We're often reminded, if you look under his arm, he's got this little scar. We had an incredible pregnancy. I'm saying Stace when I said that, but technically we have to say us, right? And so nothing went wrong, okay? It was absolutely fine. And there was this moment where we walked in with our birth plan, okay? I think it's Muhammad Ali that said, everyone arrives with a plan until you get punched in the face. Okay, that's what it felt like. We arrived with our plan. Everything was going to plan. And then all of a sudden, you know, 24 hours later, still in labor. And the stuff is not going to plan. And Judah is taken finally out of Stace. He's put on her chest for probably 20 seconds, to which I pick up that he's not breathing correctly. The midwives are seeing to Stace so much because she needs desperate and urgent attention. And all of a sudden, Judah's on the table over here, and he's having his Apgar test done. And within a minute, I see him turn blue in front of me. I look across at my wife, and I look across at my boy. And all of a sudden, what was beautiful about a few hours back seems not worth it right now. And the ICU, the NICU staff come rushing in, screaming like, why hasn't this baby been taken through already? And all of a sudden, he's in the ICU. I've gone with him. Stace is by herself. And for the next 10 days, we are not able to touch him. And for us, it was in that moment, having gone in with this preconceived plan of what our perfect family will look like, and trusting the Lord for the best, even trusting the Lord for the best, you know, and then sitting there days later watching other dads hold their babies. And guys that had come in long after us, I can tell you things came out of my heart that I did not know were there. And I remember every time I walk into Panorama Hospital, we laugh. There's this one room, it's got a bath in it. I was in the bath most of the time with clothes on, crying out to the Lord. And, you know, he settled something in my heart through that shaking. He settled the fact, you know, that actually, my family, although I'm here to care for, love, and I'm responsible for them, they are his first. And I built too heavily upon that thing. And I wanted to guard them and protect them with everything. And the Lord needed to teach me a lesson in the shaking there that actually, whether he chooses to give or to take away, will I choose to say, blessed be his name? And we wrestled through that. And today he's running around, and I'm thankful to the Lord. But I know that thing was wrestled through there in that bathtub. Family, the very support structure of life. You know, our lives, our security, if we establish ourselves in these things, that when the shaking comes, we will shake with it. And we need to remember that we are part of an unshakable kingdom. Question is this, when we are left with this, that not if, but when the shaking comes, what will remain? So in your life right now, what will remain? What are the things that you've built heavily on, and is there anything that will remain if the Lord chooses to shake it? When everything feels unstable, what are some of the promises that we can hold on to? I'm going to move very quickly now. And there's three of them, and we're going to race through them. His nature, his covenant, or his word, and his kingdom. And essentially it's this, it's who he is, what he did, and what it means for us. His nature, he says who he says he is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, he's the beginning, he's the end, and he's the everything in between. It's beautiful. In the book of Acts, in Acts 2, we see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There were three ways the people responded. Okay, it says some were amazed, others were perplexed, and others mocked, they ridiculed. Okay, and Peter, seeing this, stands up with the rest of the 11 and goes, listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. And he says this, make no mistake. What you see was predicted long ago. And he begins to recite Joel in Acts 2:22. People of Israel, listen, God publicly endorsed Jesus, okay, the Nazarene, by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him. As you well know, but God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. Okay, it goes on to say in verse 25, King David said this about him, I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. And so we see those four things that he picks up in that scripture. Make no mistake, God publicly endorsed Jesus. It was part of his prearranged plan. Okay, he knew it would happen. And so when things feel like they are out of control, what we can hold on to is the fact that it's in his nature that he is in control. He always is in control. Hebrews 1:3 says this, Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature, and he upholds the universe by the power of his, and that's point number two, his word. Okay, 1 Peter 1:23. For you have been born again, not of imperishable seed, but of imperishable, sorry, of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and their glory like the flowers of the field. Okay, he's speaking about the frailty of life. Verse 25 says this, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is his word that he preached to you. And it's his good news. That's what he's speaking of here. It's the message of the gospel that you believed. And if you haven't believed it, we want to give you an opportunity to today. Colossians 2, 9 to 15, okay? If you're going to remember anything of the Lord's past faithfulness in your life, all right? This pertains to your salvation and to your baptism. If you're going to print a t-shirt or make a poster or get it tattooed on your forehead, maybe don't tattoo it on your forehead, okay? But it's too long. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. Okay, check this. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. He's speaking about the circumcision of the heart. Having been buried with him. Okay, if you've been baptized, you've been buried with him. All right. In which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Paul's language is so crucial in this to understanding a lot of the New Testament. Verse 13, it says, when you were dead in your sins. Okay, can you say that? I was dead in my sins. Okay, and in the uncircumcision of my flesh. But God made me alive. You can say that too. But God made me alive. All right. With Christ, he forgave all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. It ends, I'm skipping a few verses, you can go read it for yourself. He says, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You see, we are no longer citizens of this world. There's a transfer that's taken place. Okay. And so when it shakes, it's good to remember, and this is a promise you can hold on to, what he's done in your life. You do not shake with it because your life is hidden in him. The last one is this, his kingdom. No matter what we face, there is an eternal inheritance that awaits us. Will Murray said this, when a person allows Christ to direct the affairs of his life, the kingdom and its attributes become visible in and through him. I spoke to a friend this week, friends who lead the 412 church in Malawi, who did not have the same response as we did with Judah, but on day five, they had to say goodbye to their little baby girl. She didn't make it. And these were his words, which rattled me. And that's probably like, I don't know, not what, babes, not even a week, huh? He said, we are thankful to God. Oh, we're thankful to God for his foresight in this. That was his words. I don't know. I don't know what our response would be. I don't know what my response would be in that moment. But he said, I'm thankful to God. You see, the heart of thankfulness isn't dependent on circumstance. Hebrews 12, 28 says, since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful. Let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him in holy fear and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And that consuming fire is not what we think it is often. It's actually the Lord in his kindness coming to burn up the things that don't look like him. The things that actually are so earthly and they are not eternal. Jesus endured because of the joy set before him. He's asking us to do the same. And so I land this afternoon where we started in Hebrews 10. Do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings. Patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. 37, for in just a little while the coming one will come and he will not delay. Speaking about Jesus' final coming. And my righteous ones will live by faith, but I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. I want to say Langabon, verse 39. You are not like those who turn away from their God to their own destruction. You are faithful ones whose souls will be saved.